So last week we looked at the second half of Romans 7, the Dr. Seuss passage, the would that I should, the wish that I did. And isn't it great that now we're into Romans 8, it's so much clearer and simpler. And so we're going to try and unpack that a little bit. This is one of those talks where I feel that it is undercooked. It hasn't been in the oven for long enough. That may be advantageous with a passage like this, because I think if you overcook it, which is the danger, you get into the weeds a little bit too much, and I don't think that's helpful. I think that Paul sounds a little bit like he's going around and around, because he's doing what I was accused of doing when I was a preacher many years ago, young and inexperienced, of labouring the point. That's right, I was accused of labouring the point. Can you believe it? Labouring the point. Anyway, I think he's labouring the point, and he so is not always introducing a new point entirely, but instead emphasizing. And so it doesn't help to go for line, 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 verse, 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 because you end up going around in a circle a little bit as a result. So we will try, and there'll be some slabs of text that come onto the screen. Most of the time it's what is in the Bible in front of you. Putting it on the screen just means you don't have to look down at your Bibles. I will give you a little bit of the Message version, but we'll be in the NIV most of the time. So please don't be put off by a large slab of text. I can be put off by a large slab of text. Maybe you can as well. But we will just try and pick out, I think, the centre of what Paul is saying, the guts of it. Just a reminder as well, as we usually do at this time, and thinking about our vision and who it is that we feel God is calling us to be, and that idea of it coming from or being initiated or started or founded on who God is, especially in Christ Jesus. And we see Christ Jesus in this passage. We see the place that he, or the part that he plays, is very front and center, isn't it? In a passage that talks about how we are going to be shaped by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. And therefore, that moves on to how it is that we are shaped as a community, as we gather around Christ, and how it is that we impact the world around us as we bring not simply a band-aid to the world, but rather to the world something that is much deeper and more at the heart of the problem. Just to summarize so far, under law in our weak state, that is in our flesh, is the term that Paul uses to describe that weakened state. We are slaves to sin. If you put the law in front of us, in our weakened state, sin uses our weakened state and the law to create sin. And as Paul said last week, he says we're out of control. I don't know if you picked up on it, but once again, at the beginning of chapter 8, he says something similar, that it's out of our control. And so we need to reach an end to ourselves, which is actually a good thing. Why is it a good thing to reach an end of yourself? Why do you think? I think it's good because when you realize that you're not the answer, because you're not, I'm not the answer to my problems, you're not the answer to your problems, and I'm not the answer to your problems, and you're not the answer to my problems, we are able to find who is the answer to our problems. And so this is how Paul ended last week. I don't know if you remember, but he says, "What a wretched man I am." That's Paul going, "I give up. I'm out of control here. I can't help me." And he asks the question then, which is the logical question to ask in that state, who is going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death, this body of death, this flesh, this weakness that is me? And he gives the answer, doesn't he? Thanks be to God who delivers me. How does he deliver me? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul has reached an end to himself. And the good thing about that is that he sees Jesus as the answer. And we're going to take up his thought process from that point. And the first bit is the next big slab of text is verses 1 to 4, which is NIV, same as you've got in the Pew Bibles there if you're looking on. Where Paul says, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The answer to this problem is Christ Jesus, in whom we are freed from the law, therefore there is no condemnation. We're no longer under the law as we were when we were not in Christ Jesus. He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. He's described the law of sin and death last week. The way the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the expectations, or even to go earlier on in Romans, the law that seems to even be in the heart of the Gentiles when they do what their conscience tells them to do. In other words, for Paul, every single person who's ever lived has a law, the law, a conscience. We're freed from that because that was something that in us, in our weakness, sin would use. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not sinful himself, to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul has gone from, oh, woe is me, wretched man that I am. Thank goodness for Jesus. And this is why. In Jesus, I'm not condemned. In Jesus, there's actually a whole new way of life. We find freedom rather than condemnation. We're given life rather than simply finding death. And this is for those who live according to the Spirit. And so Paul is separating this from the previous life, the life that we lived by our flesh under the law, to a life that's now lived by the Spirit by a different law. So previously he said, life in our weak flesh, sin used the law to enslave. That's what life was like before. We've been released through death. Remember 2 weeks ago, the idea that the thing that released us from marriage was the death of our spouse, and in the same way, the thing that released us from the hold of the law, with the way that it acted with us, was through death. That death has been supplied through Christ, and now it says we have life in the Spirit. And the law has been met. It's been met in Christ, the one who came like us in the flesh, but didn't sin like we did, provides this perfect sacrifice. And so, as we move on, in the next few verses, Paul says this, another slab of text, I apologize, says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. So what it means to have their mindset on the flesh, we're going to look at that a little bit more in a moment. But just for a moment, notice there's two ways to live. There's a way of having your mind that is set on the flesh, and that ends up being a mind that sort of becomes, I guess, directed by the flesh and the desires of the flesh. But then there are those who live accordance with the Spirit, and their minds are set on what the Spirit desires. And so Paul's talking about a way of being freed from the previous, the fleshly control of our minds, and instead being given over to the Spirit. He expands on that. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And I think the "and peace" is an interesting thing for Paul to throw in there. See, it isn't simply death and life in one sense. When you're trying to live under the law, but you're out of control and can't keep the law, there's a conflict within you. Didn't you pick that up last week with what Paul said? The would that I could, that I wish that I did. He was in agreement with the law when he said, I agree that the law is good and I should do this thing, but then he wouldn't do it. There was a conflict within him. There was a lack of peace. And one of the things Paul highlights is that if you can step out of that into this life in the Spirit, you find peace because you find a life where you begin to live the way you agree you should live. There is a peace that comes. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. We looked at that last week. Notice this is the out of control bit again. Nor can it do so, he says. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. The flesh, when it is law-influenced, is hostile to God. It leads to death. There is no other way. And so the question for us coming out of this, I guess, is how are you or I living today? Are we living, being directed, and in the mindset, if you like, of the flesh, or rather of the Spirit? So just to fill it out a little bit, if it helps, because some different versions have different translations, obviously. Some talk about who governs you, whether you are being governed by the flesh or governed by the spirit. The Greek word is there for anema. It refers to mindset, thought, purpose, inclination. It's only used about four times in the New Testament, and I think all four times are in Romans 8. So it's a word that Paul uses here specifically to describe something that's going on here. Later on in the passage, it refers to those who are in the realm of the flesh. That's when you're in the mindset of the flesh, you're actually within its realm. It is what is controlling and has power over you. And so Paul's really saying, you know, you can be in that, or you can be controlled or in the mindset of the Spirit. So just for a moment, this is something that we're aware of and mindful of. You should be able to know, if I were to ask you, if it might take a moment to think about it, but do you follow the mindset of the Spirit, or do you follow the mindset of your flesh? Which is directing you? It's worth reflecting on, because we can live life, and some of this we don't put together well as followers of Jesus. And we see it done poorly at points in the church and in other realms and other places, where we get some of these things confused. We get stuck in that idea of behavior modification, and law must be good, and the answer to people's problems is education. Have you ever heard that? They just need to know what is right or what is wrong, or what is helpful or what is not helpful. That actually puts them under the spirit and the mindset of the flesh. Paul is saying that's not helpful and good. If your life is all centered around, do I look like I'm meeting all the requirements? That is the mindset of the flesh. There is something completely different that Paul is inviting us into, which is the mindset of the Spirit, which actually says, I'm not able to manage how I look and how I come across and how I really live. I've actually got to let go of that. I've got to allow God, through His Spirit, to have input, to be the one that I trust. It's a major shift that Paul is talking about. But to put it together, we cannot please God by relying on the law. It will not work. The Message for verses 4 to 6 renders it this way, and maybe this is helpful. He says, the law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. Can you relate? Have you seen the church do this? Have you seen parents do this, teachers do this, bosses do this, dictators do this? It's when it becomes about behavior modification, getting people to look like they're doing the right thing. The law always ends up being used as a band-aid. Here, this is the right thing. You should do it, or you should not do that. And so just do that. It becomes this band-aid. And you know what? It actually works for a little while, often. For a while, people go, oh, yes, that's the right thing to do. I will try hard. But what Paul's been saying is that you can try hard, but you will ultimately find out that you are out of control in this and you will not succeed. You won't be able to do it. And so Paul says it's a band-aid on sin. Instead of a deep healing of it, there's something that needs to happen deep within us that saves us from our own flesh. And so he says now that what the law code asked for, we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Can you hear the surrender that Paul invites us into? He says, don't just redouble your efforts. Don't just stick another band-aid of law on. Don't just try harder to look like you've done the right thing and to be able to tick a box. No, 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 no. Instead, surrender. Let go. Instead, embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. This is a part of letting go and saying, I can't do it. The next thing that we need to say is, but God can do it in me if I will just surrender to his spirit working in me. He says, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. I love Eugene Peterson. He's just really stuck it to all the Pharisees right there, hasn't he? Those of us who think it's all about our moral muscle, that we can do this through our own self-control and discipline. Now, interestingly, self-control is one of the things that is listed as a fruit of who? The Spirit. Isn't it interesting? It's not listed as a fruit of you, a fruit of Dave, is self-control. It's something that comes about when we actually realize that our moral muscle is always going to be weak. So those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. This must be one of my favorite passages that Eugene Peterson's done in the Message. Can you see what he's saying? It's Jesus in John 15:5, isn't it? Abide in me and you will bear fruit. Because apart from me, in and of yourself, you can do nothing. And so Jesus invites us into this life where we let go of an obsession with ourself and being able to better ourselves and somehow make it work by ourselves. And instead, we give attention to God, to Jesus. We get closer to him. We realize he is the answer. And he, as we do that, leads us into the open, into a spacious and free life. We find we have what? Peace in Christ. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? And we don't often think about this, and yet there's something here that's helpful to us, isn't it? Because even as Christians, the church down the last 2,000 years has gotten so confused about this and just made these rules and underlined these rules, haven't they? And said, no, you need to stop doing that. If you don't stop doing that, you can't come to the table and have communion. Whoa, what would Paul say? Let him come to the table. Don't put the obsession back onto them. Let their focus be on Christ and what he has done. So thanks for staying with me. I hope you're still with me. It's heavy stuff, but I think it is helpful. For some of us here, maybe we need to know this morning that we are, once again, as we looked at last week, that there is some sort of release and freedom in just accepting the fact that we can't make it ourselves. We won't. But today especially, this idea that Christ has made it for us. Temporary behavior modification is always purely an external thing. And so I would suggest that one of the themes that comes through Romans is that of surrender, surrendering to who God is. And so Paul's talking to Jewish Christians who've come back into Rome after being away. They're perhaps a little bit confused about what it is to be Jewish, but now to be Christians, followers of Jesus. And one of the things I feel he's saying through it is, guys, surrender. Surrender to what Christ has done. Yes, there was the Old Testament law, and it was good. It is good. It has its place. But only if you're going to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, it'll just cause you to come undone. And so in verses 14 to 15, we're coming to the end of the passage now. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. We're going to sing a great song in a moment. So that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We looked at this passage not that long ago, didn't we? The God that I know is a good Father. And suddenly we find that if we're led by the Spirit, we find ourselves as God's sons and daughters. And once again, Paul's talking to some Roman Jewish Christians. And if you're well aware of your Old Testament, maybe some of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees at times. Whose children were they proud to be? Do you remember? They would often say things, how dare you speak to us like that? We are sons of Abraham. We are sons of Moses. Do you remember? Sons of Moses, the one who in John chapter 1 we are reminded that Jesus came full of truth and grace and that the law came through Moses, but truth and grace came through Jesus. And so Paul's trying to share something with them that I think is really, really helpful for them, and that is to say to them, don't look at yourselves as the descendants of Moses. There's somebody better. You're a descendant of God. If you live by His Spirit, you are adopted. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child. Not of Abraham or Moses, but of God. But to do that, you will need to surrender from that self-righteousness that you feel that you have earned through the law. And so there is a call from Paul to remind us to surrender because we are not slaves. Instead, we are free. And now we are without fear. Whether we have met the requirements of the law or not in and of ourselves, it doesn't matter because they've been met through Christ. And so there is peace, there is no longer fear. And this happens through the Spirit. Now the Spirit, we're told, is our counselor. It is the one that talks to God and us helps us communicate with the Father. And so the question I have for you this morning as we think about this, I think this is a helpful question. I invite you to consider it anyway, and that is, have you listened to the Spirit about this truth in your life? Have you listened today? Have you been reminded of it? Were you in your place of work this last week and somebody has placed you under law? It's very hard to do a performance review on somebody without placing them under law. It can be done, but it's hard. Sometimes it can be done well, and yet as the person who is having that performance review done, I can place myself under the law as I listen to it. This morning, have you considered what the Spirit would say to you? Have you listened to the Spirit about this truth? The last two verses of our passage this morning, as we're thinking about surrendering to who God is and what He has done, especially through Christ Jesus, Paul says this: the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. We're invited to be brothers with Jesus, to live the way He has lived, to put love as a priority in our lives like He did. I think that's got something to do with the sufferings that He has gone through. And so I encourage you to listen, to take time, to make space, to hear the Spirit at work in your own heart, and to hear what the Spirit would say to you. And as we come to the table now, I especially want to invite you to do that, to surrender. I don't know what that noise is. To recognize that we are children of God, and to ask that question that we've been sort of had hanging there the last couple of weeks, I guess. Does God love and accept me when I fail? Does He love and accept me when I fail? Like I said, sometimes in church history we've said to people, you can't come and have communion. No, no, your behavior doesn't warrant it. When you sort out your behavior, you can come and have communion. I just want to say this morning, if you're at all concerned about your behavior, come and have communion. If you're not at all concerned about your behavior, come and have communion. And be reminded that your behavior does fall short, but you are loved. You're a child of God. Feel free to get something to eat and drink. We'll eat and drink very shortly. If while people are getting something to eat and drink, it's a great opportunity to just be still and to be quiet. And maybe listen to the Spirit for a moment. The Spirit that says you are a son or a daughter of God. It's great to have the opportunity to listen to that Spirit. that you might be able to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Just a reminder as to what it is that we're doing. Jesus invited his disciples to eat the bread as a symbol of his body that was broken, that they might have life. It's a symbol of his body that hung on a cross, a symbol that represents his death, that we might live. And with the juice or the wine, it was a symbol of his blood that was poured out for us. And that there was a new covenant. It was representative that there was going to be a new way of life and peace that was lacking in the old way. So I invite you this morning, if you would like to come and taste and see that God is good, I invite you to take and eat and remember that Christ's body was broken for you, and be thankful. We have the opportunity as we drink to be reminded that there is now a new life and a new way. There is now a new life where we understand ourselves to be sons and daughters of the living God. And so I invite you to take and to drink and to remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. As the musicians come up, we're going to sing, I hope, a very helpful song after what we've been thinking about. Just as they come up, you might like to sit there, and there's some questions that you might be helpful for you to ask as you listen to the Spirit this week. It might be a question like, where is it that I'm still relying on my own strength and living by the flesh? Might be helpful to ask the Spirit just to open your eyes as to what it is, where it is that you might need to let go of trying to be in control and allow the Spirit to reign.